We're in John chapter 4. We've been taking a good look at this discussion between Jesus and the woman of Samaria at the well. And we're not finishing today with it yet either. There's a lot of rich instruction here for us. So our focus today, John 4, verses 19 to 22 is the focus. But we'll begin reading at verse 7 and read through verse 26. So John 4, 7 through 26, but focusing verses 19 to 22. Hear God's holy word. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing. Our Father, we do thank you and we praise you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that your word continues to reveal to us who you are, that it shows us your greatness, that it shows us your holiness, that it shows us your mercy and grace, and that it calls us to you. We thank you, Father, that your word teaches and instructs. We thank you, Father, that your word corrects and even rebukes as well. Lord, speak to us now. Bless he who brings your word. Bless each of us with listening ears. And allow not our sin or the sin of he who brings your word to get in the way of us hearing what you have for us this day. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, over the last number of weeks, we've been looking at the discussion between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. We said that Jesus crossed not only geographical but social boundaries to talk with this woman. She was a Samaritan, and the Jews didn't associate with Samaritans. She was a woman. And a rabbi would never talk to a woman in public. And not only that, she was a sexually immoral person. But Jesus is God's gift, not merely to the Jews. He's God's gift to the world. He went to share the gospel with this immoral Samaritan woman who was in great need of salvation. Now, as you recall, Jesus began the conversation by asking this woman for a drink, which surprised her because a Jew would never ask a Samaritan woman for a drink. And Jesus himself had nothing to drink out of. So in essence, what he was doing was asking as well, not only for her to give him a drink, but to use the very cup or utensil that she used. That wasn't done in that day. But Jesus then turned the discussion to living water. He told her that if she understood God's gift, and if she understood who it was that was asking for water, she would ask him for living water. And in essence, the woman does ask for the living water. She's still confused. She doesn't know exactly what Jesus is talking about. It's an imperfect request, but it was a request nonetheless. She still didn't understand who Jesus was, and she didn't understand what the living water was. Well, last week we saw that Jesus' response to her request was to confront her with her sin. And so Jesus begins by asking that she go and get her husband. And when she has no husband, he says to her, "Yep, you're speaking the truth. I get it. But the further fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you have now, the man that you're living immorally with, isn't even your husband." Jesus did this because if she was going to understand God's gift, namely Jesus himself, if she was going to understand, as John the Baptist had proclaimed and understood himself, that this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, if she was going to understand that, she needed to understand her sin. Because you'll never understand your need for a Savior unless you understand that you are a wretched sinner that needs to be saved. And so Jesus has a conversation with her, but what he's really doing here is showing her her sin that she might understand God's gift. Now, earlier the woman asked the Son of God, "Are you greater than our patriarch Jacob?" A thing that I smile when I read that in the text, asking the Son of God, asking the Lamb of God, are you greater than Jacob? But we concluded last time by her perceiving that Jesus was a prophet. Thus she made a step in the right direction. But Jesus, of course, is so much more than a prophet, and he is not merely a prophet. He is the Creator. He is the Lamb of God. He was in the beginning with God. He is God. He's God come in the flesh. He's that gift to take away the sin of the world. This then led to a discussion about worship and religion in general. She wanted to know, who's right when it comes to worship and religion? You see, we Samaritans worship here on this mount, and you Jews say it has to be in Jerusalem. Doesn't really matter. Now, there's a little discussion about her motives in asking that question. The first view says that this woman was, in essence, changing the subject, right? Because what did Jesus just do? He exposed her life. He exposed her sin. And it wasn't comfortable. And so what she's doing, say many commentators, is, in essence, I want to get this finger from pointing at me, and I'm going to change the subject. But another view sees this woman's comment, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet," and then asking about worship, they see it in a more positive light. In other words, she's alarmed with her sin being exposed, and as her sin is exposed, she does realize that this is a prophet. And for the first time, perhaps she can have an answer to this debate of where we ought to worship and whether it matters in the first place. Now, I do tend to think that she wanted to turn the discussion away from herself. She was very uncomfortable at this point. But whatever her motive, Jesus had a lot to teach her about salvation coming from the Jews. And so three things that we're going to be looking at this morning. First of all, the importance of true worship or religion. Secondly, that salvation is from the Jews. And then we'll talk about the church and the gospel today. Well, perceiving that Jesus was a prophet, the woman has a question. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Now again, even if the woman had bad motives, this is a very good question. For the question gets at something very important. How we worship. What is true worship? What is true religion? How do we know what is the proper and right and true worship, or what is proper and true religion? Now, we've said in past weeks that the Samaritans, rather than coming to Jerusalem, built their own altar instead of going to Jerusalem. They wanted an altar to compete with the temple. Now, was that important? Did it matter? You see, the Samaritans worshipped here on Mount Gerizim, which could be seen from Jacob's well, right? You could picture her even standing at the well talking with Jesus. We worship on this mount here, Mount Gerizim. But you Jews in Jerusalem. Now, there's an important historical context that I need to bring up in reference to this question of hers from Deuteronomy chapter 28. If we're going to understand this, we need to understand what went on in Deuteronomy 28. Now, how many of you remember Deuteronomy 28? After Israel crossed into the promised land, and in accord with instructions from God, an important thing took place on Mount Ebal nearby and on Mount Gerizim that was right there, the mount that she was referring to. Half the tribes formed on Mount Gerizim, and half the tribes took place on Mount Ebal. And from Mount Gerizim, God's blessings on obedience was pronounced. Right? Deuteronomy chapter 28, and you do this, you'll find this blessing, and blessings were enumerated and pronounced from Mount Gerizim. And half the tribes were gathered on Mount Ebal, and curses for disobedience were read on Mount Ebal. And so God blesses, right, obedience, and he curses disobedience. But let me ask you a question. Were the people at that time to worship God on Mount Gerizim, where the blessings were pronounced, or on Mount Ebal, where the curses were pronounced? The answer is that they were to worship on Mount Ebal, where the curses were pronounced, not on Gerizim. Deuteronomy 27, verses 4 and 5 says this, "And when you've crossed over the Jordan, you shall set up these stones concerning which I command you today on Mount Ebal, and you shall plaster them with plaster. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall wield no iron tool on them." And so, you see, an altar was to be built on Mount Ebal. They were to worship there where the curses were read. They were not to go and sacrifice on Mount Gerizim, but on Mount Ebal at that time. And you might say, well, why? Well, the point is that the only way to approach God is through grace, because we're all fallen sinners. No sinner can seek salvation on Mount Gerizim, because they've already failed to obey God's law. But on Mount Ebal, where the curses were read, was an altar. and it was there that God could be approached by blood. An animal sacrificed, ultimately pointing to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. What's the point? A sinner cannot approach God on the basis of his own obedience. You can't get to God through Gerizim. Must be through blood. And so you see, it was a problem for the Samaritans to try to approach God at Mount Gerizim. Yet the woman admits, "Our fathers worship here, and you Jews say it must be in Jerusalem." Now I should also point out that the Samaritan Bible only contained the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy. They rejected the prophets, those Jews. And their Bible changed Deuteronomy 27:4, by the way, to name Mount Gerizim as the place where the altar should be built. They changed what the Bible said. Now, as we think about this woman, I kind of wonder if this woman was what we would call an agnostic. You see, an agnostic ultimately believes we can't know the truth about God. And so what does it really matter? And so you see, maybe she's approaching Jesus with this kind of an attitude. Does it really matter? We worship here, you worship there. Who knows? How can we know? Well, you're a prophet. Do you know? Or does it not really matter? Does it matter how we worship? Does it matter what we believe? And the answer is, of course it matters. And notice what Jesus says to her in verse 22. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. You worship out of ignorance. The Jews worship out of knowledge or with knowledge. You see, here's the problem with the Samaritan worship and their religion as a whole. They worship without knowledge. They didn't have God's word, or not much of it. Whereas the Jews did have God's word. In other words, the Jews had the Bible, or at least the Bible at that time, the Old Testament. The Samaritans only had the Pentateuch, and they rejected the rest. And as you know, as I pointed out already, they even changed themselves what was there in Deuteronomy chapter 27. And so they were left to worship God, not according to his revelation, not according to knowledge they had to come up with, they had to figure out on their own. They had to become innovative when it came to worship. Now this is what we think we ought to do, I guess. They worshiped with ignorance, without knowledge, not according to revelation, not according to the Bible. They worshiped God in ways that seemed best to them. They may have been very sincere in their worship and their religion, but they were still sincerely wrong because it was based not upon the word, not upon revelation from God. They worshiped what they didn't know. They came up with their own way, their own religion. Without knowledge from God, their ideas about God, about salvation, about how to worship, about religion in general, were bound to be wrong. Why are there so many religions today? It's because man is ignorant and refuses to read the Word of God. Now, most people today, I believe, are just like this woman. They approach religion just like the Samaritans, without knowledge. Their religion and their worship is what they make up, what they feel is good, what they feel is right, what they think. Yeah, we're to worship, so we'll worship. This is what I like to do. This is how I'll worship. You worship how you want to do, I'll worship how I want to. They do what feels right to them. Have you ever talked to someone about God or the gospel or any aspect of theology and they say something like, "Well, I feel like this is right. I like this. This is my opinion." I often try to tell people that it doesn't matter how they feel about God or about religion. What matters is what does God say about this in His Word. In that sense, our feelings are irrelevant. Now, again, I'm not saying feelings are irrelevant in every sense, right? We ought to have a heart for God. But what you feel is right or wrong doesn't matter at all. That was the problem with the Samaritan religion. Sometimes people will use the word think. I think this is the right way to worship God. And I like to ask the person, why do you think that? Where did you get that thought from? Why are you thinking that way? Did you get that from the Bible? Or is that just what you think, what you have discovered inside? You see, the Bible is the only true source of what we know about God. Not our feelings, not our thoughts, not our opinions. And we live, as you well know, in a very relativistic world. So many people think you can just create your own religion. Worship God how you feel. What's good for you, what's right for you, might not be right for me. Jesus said to the woman, and we could say to many today, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. Now, brothers and sisters, you catch Jesus' point here. True religion, true worship is based upon God's revealed word. This is what sets Christianity apart from every other religion. Other religions come from man's ignorance, come from a lack of knowledge. True religion comes from the revealed word of God. And if you truly want to know about God and worship, you need to know His word. You need His word. And interestingly, what does every man-made religion come down to? In some way, every man-made religion is a religion, at least in part, by works. We have to make ourselves right with God. We need to go to Gerizim and obey. But that's not what's revealed to us in the Bible. John chapter 3, again, that most famous verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. And so the world, right, when they come up with religion, they in essence are going where? To Gerizim. When we can only approach God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because we have all fallen short. And so the Christian gospel is contrary to everything that the world teaches and believes. Only the Bible says that man is hopelessly lost in sin. Yet God has loved a people from before the foundation of the world, and He sent His Son into the world to be that Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Salvation is through the Lamb's shed blood, so that by faith in Him, apart from any works or merit of our own, we're justified by God through faith and thus have eternal life. Well, Jesus not only tells this woman what the Samaritans worship, or that the Samaritans worship in ignorance and the Jews from knowledge, He tells her that salvation is from the Jews. You worship what you do not know, we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Now, it doesn't mean that the Jews save people. It's not what this is talking about. But what does it mean that salvation is from the Jews? Well, this isn't a point of ethnic pride, but God had determined to bring salvation to the world through the Jews. You all remember that Old Testament Israel was called to be a blessing to the nations. That was God's design, right? The Jews. God had brought the gospel. God had given His word to the Jews. And through the Jews, right, through Israel, all the nations of the world were to be blessed. And so it was God's design to bless the nations of the world through the Jews. Genesis 18:18 says this, "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become great and a mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." Genesis 22:17-18, very similarly, "I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." And then you take that to the New Testament, Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall the nations be blessed." You see, Israel was never meant to keep the gospel to herself. She was meant to be a blessing to the nations. Isaiah 42:6 as well says this, "I am the Lord, the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations." The Jews were to be a light to the nations. That's what Jesus is saying here, right? Salvation is to come from the Jews. Now, we already saw that the Samaritans worshipped in ignorance. They worshipped what they didn't know. The Jews worshipped what they did know. This was because God's saving revelation came through the Jews. All the Old Testament was written by Israelite authors because God had chosen to reveal his light to the world through the nation of Israel. Yet, as I pointed out, the Samaritans rejected the prophets, and thus they were therefore rejecting God's revealed truth. And so it's also important to point out that the Jews forsook God's calling. Because instead of evangelizing the nations, you know very well, in our very own context of this here, they despised the nations around them. Nonetheless, the Bible, the Old Testament, came through the Jews. They had God's revelation. In that sense, right, salvation was coming through the Jews. But that's not the only way that salvation came from the Jews. They were not only chosen to write and preserve God's word, God promised to send the Messiah through the Jews, right? You know it, through the line of David. 2 Samuel 7, verses 13 and 14. "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the sons of men." And Psalm 89, verses 3 and 4. "You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations." And the Old Testament also told us how God would bring salvation. You very well know that all the sacrifices of the Old Testament, they never took away sin, but the purpose of them was to show forth the coming of the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so we read in Isaiah 53, 5 and 6, pointing ahead to the coming of Christ. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement, or was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Christ would come through the Jews. Christ would lay his life down. Our iniquities would be laid on him. John the Baptist, right? He recognized this as he proclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, how could the Samaritan woman have known this? The Jews avoided the Samaritans as much as possible, especially someone like her. The Jews weren't the evangelists that they were supposed to be. But as we said, Jesus went through Samaria on his way to Galilee. And he went there purposely to share the good news with this woman. And through her to her village. Praise God for his mercy to sinners like you and me. And Jesus also told her, verse 21, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." What was the hour that Jesus was referring to? Jesus was talking about his death on the cross. Right then, sacrifices in Jerusalem are no longer needed. The hour is coming. Because I, the Lamb of God, I, the gift of God, am here. The hour is coming where it won't be here on this mountain, nor in Jerusalem. Every Old Testament sacrifice prefigured the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through which believers from every nation, through which the elect from every nation would be saved. Christ is the one and only sacrifice. And since that time has come, right? How do we worship? Not in Jerusalem, but how? In Jesus Christ. Where do you go for worship? You go to Christ. You go to God. You go to the Father through Christ. In other words, it doesn't matter where your building is, right? It's no special place, right? The building here, comfortable, and we're blessed to be able to worship here, but the building here is just that. It's a building. We don't worship God through the building. We worship God through Jesus. And so the hour has come where the place doesn't matter. It's the who. Are you looking to Christ and Christ alone for salvation? Because salvation is only in Christ. And true religion is only in Christ. Now I want to spend a few minutes or a few moments before we close to talk about the church and the gospel today. The first thing to point out is the tragedy that apart from faith in Christ, the Jews are now separated from God by the very same ignorance that once separated the Samaritans. And so the relationship between the church and the Jews is much like the relationship that was between the Jews and the Samaritans. Like the Samaritans who rejected all the prophets and thus worshiped falsely on Mount Gerizim, having misinterpreted even what they had, so now the Jews have rejected the New Testament and its message about Jesus. And apart from understanding Jesus, the Jews now even misunderstand all of what the Old Testament pointed to. And so believers can now say to the Jews, like Jesus said to that Samaritan woman, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know." The Jews, because of the hardness of their hearts, became like the Gentiles in ignorance, unbelief, and alienation from God. Their religion is not true because they've missed the very thing that all the Old Testament pointed to, namely Jesus. But brothers and sisters, let us as believers and the church beware. Instead of treating the Jews with contempt, as the Jews earlier treated the Samaritans, we should love them. And love them as God's ancient people through whom salvation came. But more so, love them enough to, as Jesus went to that Samaritan woman and pointed out the only way, that we should go to them and point them to Jesus, the only way. You see, if Jesus brought the gospel to this Samaritan woman in her village, let us bring the gospel to the Jews. In fact, right, we ought to support missionaries going to the Jews. There's a great ministry formed within, mainly within the PCA, but others are working with it as well, called Chaim Ministries. Chaim is the Hebrew word for life. And it's a ministry of going forth and telling the Jews about Jesus. But may we go beyond the Jews as well and share the gospel with the world, because we are to be a blessing to the world. And let us realize as well, if the ancient Jews were cut off from unbelief, what will happen to Christian churches today that have departed from Christ and His Word? It's not to say that a true believer can lose his salvation. God will keep those who are His. But just as the Jews have departed from faith, so have many churches today and are totally wrong focused. Perhaps before we close as well, I should also talk about this. I've heard of churches today that want to bring Jews back to Jerusalem so that a temple could be built and so that Jesus could come and reign in that temple in Jerusalem. Brothers and sisters, that's not needed. That's folly. Why is that folly? Because Jesus Christ came and died once and for all. Right? The hour has come when we'll worship God, not on Gerizim nor in Jerusalem, but how? In Christ. In Christ is the way and the only way. Going to Jerusalem, irrelevant. You want to go to Jerusalem, by the way, for a historical trip to learn things historically? That's fine. But where do we go ultimately? We go to Christ. In Christ and in Christ alone. And so, brothers and sisters, cling to Christ, cling to His Word, and may you strive, may we all strive to be a blessing to the Jews and to all the nations, and may God be glorified. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in the blessings that You lavish upon us. We rejoice in the gift of salvation, that You have opened our eyes, that You have given to us the great gift of Your Son. Lord, may we not hide that and keep that to ourselves, but may we share that good news with others. We thank You, Father, for the blessing of salvation in Christ, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our Psalter hymnals to number 4.